And if you got Ephesians 6, I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me," Paul says, "so that utterance may be given to me, so that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We've been sharing for a few weeks about things unseen. The Bible says that what we can see is actually only temporary, but oddly enough to us, what we cannot see is eternal. So we're taking some time this summer to fix our eyes on things that are unseen. Today we're going to talk a bit about spiritual warfare. Church, as we discuss this topic, we want to give you two quick cautions. First, we need to know that God does not want us to be afraid to talk about these matters. Some people are reluctant or even frightened to talk about spiritual things or about the enemy of our souls. God doesn't want us to be fearful concerning our adversary. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm giving you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm you." A second caution is that God does not want us to be naive. Don't hide your head in the sand where it concerns the devil. The Apostle Paul said, "We are not ignorant of his devices," meaning Satan's plans and his thinking. So it's important to know God wants us to be neither afraid nor naive. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to share with you on this topic today, Christians in combat. Christians in combat. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into the Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your holy word. It's a wonderful lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Lord, Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So we give you our hearts in this time. We say, let our hearts be good soil that can receive the word of God and bear good fruit. Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. So Father, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit and minister that life to us now. And we ask that you would also give us the help of your holy angels this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in the last 20 years or so, the term spiritual warfare has become common in churches around the world. While some aren't quite sure what to make of it all, others have made it a major emphasis in their lives. Should Christians be concerned about demonic spirits? How much attention should we give to the spiritual realm? Everybody seems to have an opinion about spiritual warfare, how we should do it, and who can do it. Some of this confusion among Christians probably comes from the enemy himself. There's a great quote from the author C.S. Lewis. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis was, he was Narnia, not the Lord of the Rings, right? So that was him. But he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which the human race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I think that's a good piece of wisdom. Satan will trick us however he can because he doesn't want us to learn how to destroy his works. But maybe we can cut through some of the noise of people's opinions if we can just have a simple but biblical definition of what spiritual warfare is. So I'd like to suggest a definition of spiritual warfare that will help us to get a handle on it. My definition would simply be this: engaging the enemy with the power of Christ under the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's really what it's about, engaging the enemy with the power of Christ under the leading of the Holy Spirit. The thought of engaging the enemy brings some questions to our minds right away. First question that people would want to ask is, are people really under assault from demonic spirits? Can we actually be under this kind of a spiritual attack? The Bible doesn't spend time trying to convince us one way or the other. The Bible simply assumes that the devil and his armies are afflicting human beings. Throughout the New Testament, we see demons harassing people. And I want you to know that ancient peoples did not believe in these things because they were scientifically primitive back then. Nor did they think that demons were responsible for all illnesses that we experience. You know, for example, the Gospels say that there were some cases of epilepsy that were caused by demons, and there were other cases of epilepsy which were not caused by demons. You know, primitive people did not have iPhones, but that does not mean that they were stupid. We've talked about the fact that the devil is real and that he is not the figment of some Hollywood writer's imagination. Jesus believed in demonic infestation and he rescued people from it. Today we emphasize the Lord's teachings, as we should, but the Apostle Peter knew that that was only part of the story of Jesus' ministry. Peter described the ministry of Jesus probably very differently from the way that we would describe Jesus' ministry. He said this in Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. That's Peter's description of what Jesus was all about. Setting people free from demonic affliction, which we call in our day usually the ministry of deliverance, was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. Did you know that within the ministry of Jesus, 1/4 or more of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels involved casting demons out of people? That's amazing. And should Christians also expect to be attacked, or is it only people who don't serve the Lord who can expect to be attacked? Well, Peter says to us in his letter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have to conclude that we as believers may also face some type of attack from demonic spirits. A second question that we hear and that we need to answer is this: are Christians called to engage in spiritual warfare? Are the followers of Jesus, in other words, really meant to battle against demonic forces? Well, I think the Bible indicates that we are. Ephesians 6, where we read, says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And if Paul used language like that, then certainly Paul thought that we were in a battle. Friends, I want you to know that Christianity is an aggressive faith. It's an aggressive faith. Some would even say it's a warlike faith. But the war that we're fighting is not a war against other people. It's a war against spiritual enemies, and that's a very different thing. Our warfare is against the wicked spirits who serve the kingdom of Satan in his rebellion against God. Paul's very blunt in the passage of Scripture which we read. He says, we are wrestling. We are wrestling. We are not having some brief brushes with the enemy, some brief encounters with him. We are wrestling. It's a word that Paul took directly from the world of sports. This word that he uses was the ordinary word in everyday Greek for a wrestling match that they would have in the Olympics and these things. There's grappling involved. If you were ever a wrestler, you know there's grappling involved, and it's hard, sweaty work to have a wrestling match. Paul says, this is what our combat with our spiritual foes is like. And we might also ask a third question: who is it that can engage in spiritual warfare? Who can engage in spiritual warfare? This question is a little easier to answer. Not only did Jesus battle these forces, but he said that we would battle them also. Before Jesus ascended, he told his friends, he said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're being sent out in the same way and to do many of the same things that Jesus did. Jesus was very clear about his mission and ours. Our mission is not just to demonstrate his love, but it's to do his works also. Only when we do the works of Jesus will people fully see who Jesus really is. People need to see that Jesus can set people free. Okay, we got three amens. That's good. That's a good increase from the zero amens from the last paragraph. Praise the Lord. But it's important we know, and we've spent a lot of time, Pastor Glenn spent a lot of time taking us through the book of Acts, and it's important to recognize there that the ability to cast out demons and heal the sick is proof that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, my speech and my preaching to you, they were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but they came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. The Christian gospel is not just words, it's power from God being released to transform people's lives. And so Jesus not only cast out demons himself, he prepared his followers to do the very same. As he trained his disciples, he released his authority to them. First, the 12, and then a larger group of disciples, whom we refer to as the 70. And then finally, all believers in Jesus were authorized to continue on Jesus' ministry of deliverance. When he sent out the 12, Luke records for us in Luke chapter 9, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. A little later, when he sent out that other group of 70, it says this, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. You know why they said that? Because when Jesus had sent out the 70, he did not even mention anything about demons to them in the commission he gave them when he sent them out. But when he ascended to heaven, he gave that authority to cast out demons to the entire church. He said before he ascended in Mark chapter 16, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Notice he did not say these signs shall follow special people. These signs will follow people who went to seminary or who have a really great haircut or anything external. Because sometimes we think these things are external. But he said they will follow people who believe. And he gave all believers the privilege and the power to carry on his mission of expelling demonic invaders. The church did prosecute that mission quite well and carried on a successful deliverance ministry for centuries. Some have even suggested that casting out demons was the key factor in evangelism in the early Roman Empire. There's actually a Yale University professor of history that I read. He is not a believer, and he said that in the early Roman Empire, Christians casting out demons was the prime mover of evangelism, and I think that's astounding. Christians boasted publicly to the Roman people that they could cast demons out of them, and they even boasted... Christians boasted that even their children could cast demons out of suffering people. So who can be used to set people free? All of us. Church, be confident. Demonic forces are real, but you've been called to overcome them through the power of the living Christ. You can be victorious in spiritual warfare. God wants every one of us to be able to fulfill that definition of spiritual warfare I gave you, which is to engage the enemy with the power of Christ under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to find out that you've been drafted into God's army, but it's another thing to become a trained warrior. We need to find some keys that will help us to become better fighters. And I see three things here in Ephesians that Paul says will help us to prevail in spiritual warfare. And the first one is this: be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. I was going to wear that outfit today, but my wife talked me out of it, so back in black again. Ephesians 6:10 is one of the best known phrases in the whole Bible, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What does that mean? Well, the first thing it certainly means is this: don't fight the enemy in your own strength. You are no match for the enemy on your own. He is stronger than you. He's more clever than you are. So the scriptures give us clear advice: seek strength from God. Don't fight the enemy in your own strength. Imagine you're a soldier fighting in Afghanistan and you're having a pretty rough day on the battlefield. So imagine that you tell your higher-ups, you say, oh no, I don't want any of that artillery or air support. No, I don't want any of that extra help. Who would do that? That would be foolish. It would be foolish not to use all the resources at your disposal when you're fighting. Be humble enough to admit that if we're going to win, we're going to need a lot of help against this particular adversary. But there's another meaning to this passage, because in the original Greek, these words should be translated this way: be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened in the Lord, or receive strength in the Lord. In other words, it's not about being brave. You know, I think sometimes when people say be strong in the Lord, they're really only just telling you, just try to be brave. And that's not what it means at all. It's not about being brave or making yourself strong. It's about receiving something from God. It's about receiving strength from him. And we've misunderstood this for generations because of how these words were translated in our English Bibles. See, in the Greek, the word strong is the word endunamao, or it's not going to be a quiz later. I'm not sure I could say that again myself, but it's the word endunamao, and that word means to let power come into you. Let power come into you. So what Paul was really saying to you was, when he said, be strong in the Lord, what he was really saying to them in Greek, what they heard was, go to the Lord and receive power. Allow power from God to come into you. And that power, you can see it perhaps inside that word, that power was called dunamis in the Greek. It's the active power of God. This is the same power that flowed out of Jesus when sick people touched him. You remember that woman touched Jesus and it caught Jesus' attention, and Jesus said, who touched me? He said, because I can feel, I can tell that power has gone out of me. That was dunamis coming out of Jesus. So to be strengthened in the Lord means that he causes power to flow into us, and in that way he empowers us for spiritual combat. We can receive this strength from the Lord in our spirits, but in order to do that, we need to present our spirits to the Lord so that he can fill them with his power. How do we do that? Well, be glad. I'm going to tell you. First, connect with God in his word. Christians need to be encouraged to know that Bible reading is not an intellectual exercise, but it's a spiritual exercise. You know, one of the things that pastors hear people say the most is things like this: Pastor, I can't read the Bible or study the Bible because I was never any good in school. That's what people say. But it's not about intellectual learning. It's about having the life of God that is inside the Bible saturate you. Don't misunderstand me. We should study the scriptures. We should learn the scriptures well. But we need to look at the Bible as food for our souls and not just look at it as information for our heads. See, God, the Bible says, breathed life into his word. And when we read his word, what happens? His spirit then breathes that life into us. So keep reading the Word of God, even if you're not getting it all, even if there's things you don't understand, even if you can't figure out who some of the players are, you don't know who Mephibosheth is and some of these people, that's okay. Just keep listening to the Word of God on CD. Let it fill your heart and it will change you and transform you. Second, you need a life of worship that helps you to encounter God's presence. That's why we need to be in church and we need to be in worship. I don't think I need to say this to the 8:30 crowd, but don't miss song number one and song number two. Be here and lift your voice up to God. You know, how was church today? Church was great. Yeah, how was the worship? I don't know, but church was great. There's no substitute for praising with the people of God. Boy, I hope I make it out of here alive today. Praise the Lord. See, David said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I will enter his courts with praise. Worship is the way into God's empowering presence. Worship is the way into God's empowering presence. Third, make times to pray and seek God, as the old expression goes, alone in your closet. We need to have times when we're not only asking God for things, but when we just sit quietly before him, talking to him one-on-one. Seek his face. Let his glory transform you. We need his holy presence. And then we should be specifically asking God for power. This is so obvious that we don't actually do it. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us, he says, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Getting filled with the power of God's Spirit doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we are asking for it. We need to go to God every day and say, Father, fill me with your Spirit. How simple is that? It's so simple, like I said, we don't think to do it. Ask him every day. Don't rely on your own strength. God says, let me fill you with my strength, and then you'll have my strength, and you'll be walking in the power of my might. All right, three things that can help us prevail in spiritual warfare. The first one is to be strong in the Lord, and the second one is this, learn how to get dressed. Learn how to get dressed. Ephesians chapter 6 contains the very famous illustration of the armor of God. And of course, the armor of God is a topic which has been the subject of 1,000 sermons and 1,000,000 Sunday school lessons, right? But we can't understand that armor if we read Ephesians 6 out of context. We can't understand Ephesians 6 unless we also read the 5 chapters that come in front of it and understand that. The armor is very important for our Christian life, but maybe it's not our most important clothing. To learn about our most important clothing, we need to take a look into chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the clothing that we need to think about first is what God calls us to wear underneath our armor. See, Revelation 19 says that the church is, listen, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, because the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We've been called to wear righteousness and to wear purity. In order to, it got very quiet in here. I was going to say deathly quiet, but we're in church, so I'll say lifely quiet. In order to wear the armor of God properly, we need to put on that pure linen of God. Before we ever get to the armor of God, there are at least 5 areas in Ephesians where Paul wants us to check our robes to see how bright and how clean they are. First is the area of the church. In Ephesians 4, he addresses the unity of the church. He tells us, he says, work hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's check our hearts to see if we are working hard to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. A second area in Paul's heart was the home. You know, some people want to be in the front lines of ministry and the front lines of spiritual warfare, but their homes are in disorder. Paul gives instructions in Ephesians on how family members should treat one another. You know, the enemy has room to attack when he sees that family members are not treating each other with honor and with respect. Paul also talks about our behavior in the workplace. What kind of employees or employers are we? You know, they have these shows on TV now, right? Have you seen any of these shows where somebody comes in undercover and films the employees to see what they're really up to, right? What would we do? I wonder how we would make out if somebody came to our job and filmed us undercover. You know, that three-hour lunch followed by Facebook and solitaire, right? I hope that's nobody here. I hope that's not you. Oh, I see some of you know what I'm talking about. And before he ever gets to the armor, Paul talks about sexual purity. He says that sexual sin should not even be mentioned among Christian people. And yet we know that some believers are struggling with it. May God give us the grace to walk in purity. One of the most important things Paul mentions before he gets to the armor in Ephesians is unforgiveness. He says in chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Holding a grudge will short-circuit your spiritual life. Several times in this sermon series, I've quoted the verse to you about people not needing or not, people ought not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. But you know, in context, what Paul said there was actually about unforgiveness. The context of that passage is that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church about unforgiveness, and he told them to make sure that they handle things right in regard to unforgiveness. He says, because we don't want Satan to get an advantage over us. He would love to do that, because unforgiveness will disqualify you for spiritual warfare. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will be handed over to the tormentors. Unforgiveness allows your heart to become a playground for the enemy. God wants us to be successful in combat, but unless you're wearing pure garments underneath, you won't be nearly as effective in battle. Three things to help us prevail in spiritual warfare. Number one was to be strong in the Lord. Number two is learning how to get dressed. And finally this, number three, stand your ground and fight. Stand your ground and fight. We don't have time to explore the various parts of the armor of God in a message like this. You know, there's a lot of good teaching on that topic, and we can certainly point you to some resources if you're interested. But in the few minutes we have today, the main thing for us to know about the armor of God is that it's armor from God. That's the important thing to know. In other words, God wants you to know that He has given you protection, and He has given you equipment that is sufficient to give us the victory in any battle. And that's good news. His power is enough to get you through anything. Take up that armor, Paul says, and at the end of the evil day, you will still be standing when the evil day is done. And that's good news. And because of that, God calls us to be courageous. He says, you can be courageous and engage the enemy in battle. Paul says, withstand him, do everything you can, stand, and then he says, stand again. I don't know about you, but I think Paul and God want you to stand. God can help us to stand in the different battlegrounds of life that we are engaged in. The first battleground is the battleground of the heavenly places. The battleground of the heavenly places. Paul says, we are wrestling. Our wrestling match, he says in Greek, it's not against blood and flesh, he says, but it's against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Now, in order to understand this kind of warfare, we need to understand a little bit about what the Bible calls the heavenly places. I'm going to teach you something here. I need you to keep your thinking caps on. For us, in the English language, heaven is where God lives, right? That's how we use the word in English. But not every culture thinks of things in the same way. In the Hebrew mind, there are multiple heavens, right? For us, we say, where does God live? God lives in heaven. But in Hebrew thinking, there are multiple heavens. In Hebrew thinking, a heaven simply means an expanse of space or a place that is lifted up. That's what the word heaven means in Hebrew. It means the things that are lifted up above us. In the Bible, there are actually three heavens. These three heavens are different realms. They are different spaces, or I suppose nowadays we would say dimensions, right, if we want to be scientific. There are three different dimensions in which spiritual activity is happening. You get that? These three heavens are three different places or dimensions in which spiritual activity is happening. What are they? What are these three heavens or heavenly places? Well, the first heaven is easy. You can look up and see it. It's what we call the atmospheric heaven. It includes, in English, what we call the sky, as well as what we call outer space. That is the first heaven. See, in Hebrew, the birds that fly through the air were not called the birds of the air. In Hebrew thinking, they would call the birds of heaven. But when they say that, they don't mean that the birds are flying around in heaven where God lives. The third heaven, heaven number three, is what we usually mean when we are saying heaven or going to heaven, right? Paul referred to the dwelling place of God as the third heaven. And you may remember from the scripture that there was a time when he was caught up, he said, to the third heaven. He wasn't sure if he was actually taken up in his body or if he just saw it in a vision, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And there were other prophets and so on in the Bible who have seen the third heaven also. Now, that leaves the mystery. If there's a first heaven that we can look up in the sky and explore with the Hubble telescope, and if there's a third heaven where God lives in his glory, then that leaves a mystery of what the second heaven might be. What is that space? Well, you see, in Ephesians 2, Paul referred to the devil as the prince of what? Of the power of the air. Satan's princes are active in between, so to speak. If that's the right way to think of it, we're not sure. But in between the first heaven, in between the earth, and the third heaven, the heaven of God. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about how God sent an angel to bring a message to the prophet Daniel. And that angel, you'll recall, was resisted by the demonic prince of Persia. And after he left Daniel, he was going to go have another battle with the demonic prince of Greece. And battles like that and much of spiritual warfare on that level takes place in that realm, and that is the second heaven. How do we wage war in that arena? Well, I want to submit to you that making war against those powerful beings in the heavenlies is not the same thing as fighting demons who afflict us here on the earth. Demons can be cast out, but warfare against high-level demonic princes is a very different thing entirely. If you don't think that that's true, then drive down the highway to New York, point your finger at the city, and command all the evil in the city to disappear. It doesn't quite work that way. All of this is a very big topic. If you want to study it in more detail, you can get the notes from our Equip course on spiritual warfare. But let me tell you this much. The church fights in the heavenly realms mainly through intercession, through sustained prayer over time, like Daniel did. When you make intercession for your region, for your area, God acts sovereignly, and he acts through his angels to weaken the power, to weaken the grip of those principalities and powers. How many of you have some kind of burden you feel in your heart that God wants you to pray on a regular basis in your life for your area? You have a burden for your city, for your state. So some of you know what I'm talking about. You feel that intensely. You cry out to the Lord that God would move in your town or in your state. Church, prayer for your region is vitally important. Vitally important. Not everybody will be called to do that on an ongoing basis, but we should all be praying for the region where we live. It's vitally important. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but sometimes prayer for your region will determine the success or the failure of the gospel. Prayer for your region will determine either whether the gospel is either successful in its spread or a failure in your region. It may seem strange to you, but Paul told the Thessalonians that he had been hindered in his ministry by Satan. Did you get that? He told them that he had been hindered by Satan. It was more frequent for Paul to say, thankfully, that God had given him an open door. You know, in South Korea, Pastor David Cho, he has a struggling little church of 800,000. And he says that in South Korea, there was revival. Why? He said it was because the powers of the heaven were broken through prayer, through intercession, and through fasting. In Ephesians 6, we're commanded to pray the word of God and to pray with every kind of prayer in the Spirit. Paul asked them, he said, pray for me so that I can make known the mystery of the gospel. And those people wrestled in prayer against those territorial spirits so that the gospel would be spread. But we need to be careful how we pray. If you mention these principalities at all, you should be asking God to deal with them, not directly challenging them. You don't need to go around cursing the devil. Don't go around cursing the devil or cursing principalities. We don't see that behavior in the scriptures. I hear people doing things like this sometimes. You know, I don't know what we think sometimes we accomplish when we're cursing the devil, as if we could add to the curse that God has already put on him. Think about that. Tackling principalities is not a task for individuals, but it's a job for the united church in a region. It's rare for the church to directly speak to the demonic princes unless God directs the leadership in a region to do so. Sometimes God will lead the church to repent for the sins of our city or the sins of our region. You know, Daniel did that. He did what we call identificational repentance. He repented for the sins of his whole nation, even though he had not been personally involved in those sins. And those kinds of things weaken the grip of the demonic princes in an area. Why? Because those beings are empowered and they build structures because of sin. That's what strengthens them. And I want to tell you that Christians who don't walk with wisdom in these areas can leave themselves open to the attack of these enemies. And these enemies are vastly more powerful than the demons you read about in the Gospels, which are really just the foot soldiers of the enemy. Now, some people focus on these things, in my opinion, far too much. We've never actually talked from the pulpit, Pastor Glenn or myself, going back. I've been in the congregation almost 20 years, and we just usually don't discuss these things from the pulpit. And I want to tell you that being healthy about spiritual warfare means that we don't focus too much on the devil. Not because we're afraid of the devil, but our focus is Jesus Christ. Our focus is the purposes of God. And if you pray the purposes of God instead of praying about what the devil is doing all the time, then God will keep you in safety and in peace. Do you know, if your prayer life is determined by what the devil is doing, whose agenda are you praying? See, I want to pray God's agenda. If I know what God's will is, I want to pray that. See, Jesus Christ is the one who has authority and who said, I am the one who opens and no man can shut, and I am the one who shuts and no man can open. So pray the word of God. Pray the purposes of God. Don't let your prayer life be regulated every day by what the devil is doing. That's the battleground of the heavenly places. Another battleground where God will help you to stand and fight is the battleground of this world. We've already talked about how Jesus modeled deliverance ministry and how we're called to imitate him in that. God fully equips us to deal with attacks by demonic spirits that are holding people captive through Jesus' name. You know, the media loves to talk about exorcism. You know, people are fascinated, right, by this topic, and it seems like there's a new horror movie about exorcism that comes out like every month, like clockwork. You can count on it. But exorcism is about using rituals and using ceremonies that Christians don't need to utilize. Jesus said that demons would simply be cast out, and Jesus expelled demons from people with a single word. Paul cast out demons simply by commanding them to leave in the name of Jesus. And here at Harvest Time, we do have a deliverance ministry that seeks to minister with dignity to people who are being afflicted by demonic spirits. But church, it's so important for us to recognize that most problems in our Christian lives are not caused by demons. Some people want to blame the devil for many things, but most of our problems in life are the growth issues that we have in our own lives, matters of discipleship, and they're matters of obedience to the Word of God. Blaming the devil is easier than pointing a finger at this guy, isn't it? Sin is not a demon, and temptation has to be overcome. Amen. How many of you know that you can't cast out the flesh? Right? I take authority over this vile cheesecake and I rebuke these calories in the name of the Lord. Would that it were so. No, the flesh has to be crucified and it has to be kept under. However, engaging in sin and indulging the flesh can allow the enemy to get a little foothold in our lives. And so to keep from opening a door for the adversary to work in your life, we need to avoid behaviors that can turn your life into the devil's playground. Avoid sexual sin and sexual perversion. Avoid witchcraft and the occult. Avoid mind-altering drugs of any kind. Avoid that sin we talked about of unforgiveness. Those things invite the enemy in and they give him a legal right to operate in your life. Church, don't read your horrible scope, right? What is astrology? Astrology is getting advice and counsel and guidance from a demonic spirit. You have the Holy Spirit from God to give you advice and direction and guidance. Why would you sit under the voice of a demonic spirit and make decisions for your day based on the advice of a demonic spirit? Because that's really all your horrible scope is. And just as flies come to garbage, so all of those things will attract demonic spirits. But thank God, people who are being harassed by demons can be set free through the power of Jesus. God helps us to fight in the heavenlies and to fight in this world. As we close today, let's talk about one final battleground where God's going to help us to stand and fight and prevail. And that's the battleground of our own hearts. The battleground of our own hearts. Elizabeth and the team, you can come back if you would. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil, against his tricks. You need his armor to protect you because you're facing an opponent who is seeking to demoralize you. You might have noticed that much of the armor of God has to do seemingly not with fighting someone, but it seems has to do with defeating condemnation in your heart that the enemy is trying to put on you. Why is that? It's because the devil knows that if you start to feel condemned in your relationship with God, you will give up the fight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you start to feel condemned and discouraged in your relationship with God, you will quickly throw in the towel. Do you know that you have the helmet of salvation today? Do you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? If you don't, the devil will come at you with condemnation and discouragement. We hear it all the time as pastors, and you probably hear it too. He tries to tell you that God doesn't love you anymore. He tries to tell people, you're not really saved. He tries to tell people, you've committed the unpardonable sin, right? That's an old classic worry that people have. Well, if you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, guess what? You haven't committed it. The enemy tries to tell you that God has given up on you, and he tries to tell you that all your friends and the whole church, they all hate you, and they don't care about you. You know, our fears in this regard can be so strong that if we heard them coming out of somebody else's mouth, we would think that person is acting irrationally to say things like that. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, you know, but when those fears are our fears, they seem very reasonable to us. That's the work of the enemy. He comes at us with fiery darts. He shoots at us with doubts about the Word of God, about the promises of God. He says, you're not going to make it. You might as well give up. Or he sprinkles some poisonous doctrines into your mind and gets you to start thinking about strange teachings. Church, we need to know the Word of God so that we can counter Satan's blows and fight back. When the devil comes at us with temptations, we need to be able to respond to him the way that Jesus did from the Word of God. Encounter the devil's thinking in your mind by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written." Amen. You need to take the helmet of salvation and know that because of Jesus' blood, you are accepted by God today. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and know that because of what Jesus did, you are righteous in him and your name has been inscribed. Your name has been written down in heaven, and that's good news. Praise the Lord. You need to put on the belt of truth so that you won't be deceived or ashamed. You need to know that the gospel has made peace between you and God. And while you used to be God's enemy, now you've become God's friend. Put on the whole armor of God and you can prevail in any battle anywhere. Maybe a battle in the quiet of your heart. It may be a battle in the circumstances of life or from demonic onslaught. It may even be some crazy experience in the heavenly places. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus has authority and power in every sphere of life and in every circumstance in battle that we face. He's given you protection. He's given you equipment that is more than sufficient to enable you to be more than a conqueror and survive and stand and do more than just survive in any situation. Church, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can be a victorious Christian in combat and prevail in the struggle that you're facing today. You may have some things that are facing you at your desk and your job site tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. They're going to be there waiting for you, but you can be more than a conqueror in those situations as you engage the enemy through the power of Jesus Christ and under the leading of the Spirit. Church, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, just stand. At the end of the day, you're still going to be standing as a victorious conqueror. Come on, I want you to stand and give Jesus a praise. Come on, give Jesus some praise. Give him a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, we're victors in Christ. We're overcomers in him. We're going to pray today. We're going to take a few minutes that remain to us and pray for fresh strength and fresh power. I want to invite you this morning, if you'd step out of your seat quickly and come to this altar and pray with me today. I want you to come if you feel that you're a little bit worn out and if you feel that you're maybe just a little defeated. I want you to come even if you don't have any large problems looming in your life at the moment, but maybe you just know, as you've listened to what I've shared, you just know that you need more of God's strength. Come on in and fill all these spaces so that more folks can get in, if you would. By coming down here, you're not saying, "I have a problem in my life," or anything embarrassing like that. You're just saying that I want to be strong in the Lord and I want to be strong in the power of his might. While you're coming, Elizabeth's going to lead us. We're going to reach out to the Holy Spirit for his empowering strength. Let's sing the song we were singing before, Holy Spirit. Come on, lift up your hands and let's sing that to the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you.
Come on, lift it up, invite him. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Yes, Lord. Come on, lift to him. Yeah, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place. Yeah.
Oh, oh, oh.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to pray about some of these things that we shared about today, and we're going to go home with hope and with faith, because God's going to build some things into our spirit. Amen. We condensed a lot of things into 40 minutes, I know. So thank you for hanging in there with that. I would usually take 3 hours in a night to teach something like this. But if we can just get a hold of some of these principles, some of these wisdom principles for warfare, I know it can make a great difference in our lives, and God can take some of what we've heard and make it uniquely our own to fit our situation. So what I want us to do is I want you to lift your face and both your hands in worship. Now, this may not be you. You may not be accustomed to doing this, but don't worry. Nobody's looking at you. So lift your hands and lift your face to the Lord and just worship. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and move in your life and in your spirit as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you fill this room? Would you fill this space? Would you fill our hearts? We worship you. Come on, just give the Lord thanks and worship. Bless Jesus. If you can worship him in a heavenly language, just release that stream of pure worship to him now. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We give you glory, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Come on, let's take time to pray on these issues of purity. Come on, repent. God wants you to repent for any of those things that might have opened a door for the enemy to work in your life. Listen, it's not God who's condemning you. It's the devil that doesn't want you to come to the Lord and be clean. He'd be happy to keep you stuck in the place of shame where you're at. But it's God who speaks to his people and says, come near to me, draw near to me, and I will receive you, and I will be a father, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So if you've been involved in any occultic things, if you've been involved in any sexual sin, if you've been involved in drug abuse of any kind, if you're maybe holding a grudge against somebody, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, just release that thing to the Lord. Just release that thing to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor Nick, it's really hard to forgive. I don't know if I can do it. God can help you. God can replace what you're feeling against that person with his love for that person. That's why the Bible says to forgive people just like God forgave you in Christ. I don't think Jesus felt like going to the cross, but he did so because he loved you, and he was not holding against you what you and I had all done against the Lord. So, Father, forgive your people. Encourage your people, Lord God. Your word says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just tell the Lord, Lord, I receive your cleansing. I receive your cleansing, Lord. Maybe you don't know that you have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know God in a personal way, I want to encourage you, after we close the service in a few moments, find one of our pastors and prayer teams members, and they can explain to you how you can meet God for yourself. Now let's pray about being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord. We're almost done. I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your strength. Come on. I can't do this for you. Lord, fill me with your strength. Invite the Lord to fill you with his power. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Father, Lord, we repent. We apologize, Lord, for battling in our own strength. We come to you in humility, Lord, and we say today, Lord, I do not have the strength. I do not have the capability to come against these enemies that are assaulting me. So God, would you fill us with your strength right now? Lord, we take on us the whole armor of God. I want you to, you can take your hands down, and I want you to offer to God your hands. I want you to ask God in your own words. I'm not going to lead you into prayer, but I want you to ask God in your own words to train your hands for war. To train your hands to fight effectively with the word of God. King David said, blessed be the Lord my God who trains my hands for war. So you can just ask God to take your hands and begin to train you to be a warrior. Lord, train your people, make your people strong, Lord, and skillful in the use of the sword of the word of God. Lord, would you use our hands to swing the sword of God victoriously? Thank you, Lord. I want you to offer your arms to the Lord. I want you to tell the Lord that you're offering your arms to him. This is about the shield of faith. Some of you are weary because there have been so many darts and arrows and things coming at you that you've gone weary from holding up that shield. And this is going to be different for every person. Whatever thing is coming at you, God can strengthen you to hold up that shield of faith. God can strengthen you to fight that fight for one more day. Come on, if you're that person that just needs grace to just make it through tomorrow, Father, I pray for the arms of each person here, God, that they will be strong to hold up the shield of faith. Lord, because your word says that with that shield of faith, they'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, Lord. One more thing. I want to ask you to just lay your hands on your head, and we're going to pray about the helmet of salvation. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would free your people from condemnation right now. I pray that you would free your people from the lies that said that God does not accept them, that God does not receive them, that God does not love them, that God does not care about them. I break the power of spirits of condemnation in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, today we choose to believe what God says, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we are filled with his power and filled with his might, and that we will succeed and overcome. I want you to say, I will succeed and I will overcome, not because of my own strength, because of Jesus. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Thank him for that. Thank him for that.
One piece of homework before we go. I want you to pray every day before you leave the house that God will fill you with His Spirit every day. Paul said, be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Think of American Express. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave your house tomorrow before you pray that God will fill you with His Holy Spirit, adequate to what you're going to face throughout the day. Amen. Come on, just sing that chorus a couple more times. Holy Spirit, tell Him that He's welcome.
Come here, come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what us long for. To be overcome by Your presence,
He's a good and faithful God, and He's going to make you victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen. Take the hands of the person next to you, if you would. Church, have an awesome and victorious week in Jesus. Make sure you're back with us on Wednesday for Family Life Night. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God